Good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Jeremiah. How are you guys doing? Good. Awesome. So glad to be with you all here today. If you have been with us for a little while, we are doing our I Am series. We're looking at a book in the Bible called the Gospel of John. And John is unique, and he's the only, there's four stories about Jesus in the Bible, and he's like the only one who has these unique I Am sayings. And as you probably know already, the reason he has these I Am sayings is he is connecting the identity of Jesus to the identity of God himself. In the Old Testament, God, his name, is revealed as I Am. I am that I am. And John is telling his readers and us that Jesus is I Am. He is one with God. And I encourage all of us, as we go through this series, ask ourselves, who is Jesus to me? With these big I Am sayings, we sometimes are left with those three choices. Did Jesus lie about who he's saying? Because that's pretty crazy. Or is he crazy? Or is he actually who he says he is, Lord? I Am. And also, if we believe Jesus is Lord, he is I Am, have we let him be Lord in our lives? We can say, yes, we believe you are Lord, but have we given Jesus complete control of who we are? Is he in charge of everything in our lives? So I encourage you, as we go through this series, ask yourself these questions, because I'm asking myself these questions too. So we're going to go and look at today, Jesus, I am saying, I am the door. That's weird, isn't it? What a saying. We're going to look at John 10. Last week, Pastor Victor came in and did I Am the Bread. Next week, he's coming back to do I Am the Vine. And today, we're going to look at John chapter 10 again. And we looked at this before. We look, I Am the Shepherd. Today, we're going to focus on I Am the Door. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. John 10, we're going to start at verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate, or the door, for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Another translation says, that I have come they may have abundant, full, beautiful lives. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays out his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and turns away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also, that they too listen to my voice, and there should be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This is the command I received from my Father. Now the Jews, and most likely all, most of them, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and he's raving mad. He's a liar and a lunatic. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help me to believe that you are Lord and live my life as if you were the Lord. I thank you that you hear Jesus with us. Thank you that you are open to our questions, no matter what they are. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, who you really are. And use the words you've given me today for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am the door. Now, when Jesus says in this scripture, I am the door, he's talking about the sheep pen, and the metaphor is we, people, are the sheep. And then Jesus is this door for the sheep pen. Now, he says that if we go through Jesus, him, the door, we have salvation, we're saved, and also an abundant life. Now, how would you define the abundant life, the good life? Now, there's this company that looked at 17 countries, and they asked this question in 17 countries, when you think of the good life, the life you'd like to have, what are the things which you would include? And if you look at, I have these sermon notes here, you can follow along if you want. The top ones are, any guesses? Children is one, yeah, but not the top. Say it out loud, I can't hear you. Money, yes. One was the financial security. Health, yes. You can put the next slide. These are the two top ones of 17 countries, is good health and financial security. And you look at the results. You want the next one, Catherine? So these are the results, the top results from the study. Good health, financial security, top two. Through free time, a happy marriage, travel for leisure, a home you own, control over one's life, a job that's interesting, children is lower than I thought, actually, yeah. And then spiritual enrichment kind of didn't make the top five, unfortunately. Now, one thing I thought was missing here is just healthy relationships or family. I find, for me, that's one of the biggest things I appreciate is having good friends and family, but you know, that's my own opinion. But for you, looking at these lists, but also your own life, what for you makes the good life, the abundant life? And the thing about these things, these are all good, wonderful things, but they are not guaranteed, are they? And unfortunately, in Canada today, good health, financial security seems to be less and less available. Especially to all peoples. Now, I don't want to scare you guys, but I just wanted to, I looked over some stats for Canada right now, and I just wanted to make you aware of the situation in Canada and how this abundant life might not always be available to us. First, for health, health is a gift. And I love Canada. We have great health care by God's grace. And we are kind of getting healthier overall. However, certain diseases are on the rise. High blood pressure is up like crazy, unfortunately. Also, type 2 diabetes. And this is might be linked to youth being inactive or high rates of obesity, unfortunately. And unfortunately, cancer is still the leading cause of death today. In terms of mental health, 1 in 5 Canadians struggle or will struggle with a mental illness. In terms of financial security, 1/2 of Albertans are living paycheck to paycheck. And they say if one thing happens, like a job loss or unexpected expense, half of us would have a tough time paying all our bills. And as a result, we Canadians put a lot of our expenses on credit card. And unfortunately, this year, Canada has the highest consumer debt in the world. For every dollar we earn, we owe $1.70. And Alberta is the worst province in Canada. Ooh. And they say the three economies in the world most likely for our financial crises are China, Hong Kong, and Canada, unfortunately. And in terms of healthy relationships, the one I kind of am voting for, 1 in 5 Canadians experience a level of loneliness or isolation, especially seniors. And unfortunately for them, dementia is on the rise too. This abundant life of Canada, defined in these terms, seems to be going farther and farther away from us, doesn't it? Eh? And I think all of us are feeling the effects. The good news is, oil prices are going up. No, I'm joking. The good news is, Jesus offers us abundant life, true abundant life, even in the midst of uncertainty, frustration, and anxiety. And here's what I believe God wants us to know today. Jesus is the door to abundant life. He is the way to true abundant life. In the middle of our anxiety, uncertainty, Jesus offers us a way to peace. He is like a door. He opens up for us the experience of a good and full life. And here's what we're going to look at today. Three questions. One is, what is the abundant life? What is it really? Second, who pays for the abundant life? And third, how do we get the abundant life? And then we end with two applications. And let me just remind you again, Jesus is the door to the abundant life. Now, let's go to the first one. First question, what is the abundant life? Now, it's very tempting to hear the words when Jesus says, I'm going to give you the good life, the abundant life, to kind of impose our own definition onto that. And that's exactly probably what the Jews did when they heard Jesus say those very same words. Especially the Jewish leaders of the time, when Jesus says, I'm bringing salvation, I'm going to bring a full, abundant life, they probably would have been thinking financial security and good health. Because their hope was in this renewed nation of Israel. At the time, Israel was under the vicious rule of the Roman Empire, and the abundant life for a Jewish leader would be an independent, autonomous, and economically secure Israel, to make Israel great again. And all, okay. Don't worry about it. No reference at all. Okay, it just sounded good, okay? I can't believe you caught that. A good one. Okay. Also, at this time, abundant life would definitely include good health. Because in that culture, good health didn't just mean individual happiness, it also meant cultural, social, and religious inclusion. Now, I mentioned in an earlier message of this, in order to understand John 10, we have to understand John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples, they meet a blind man. And if you have your Bibles, go with me. And they meet this blind man, and it says in chapter 9, verse 1, as he went along, Jesus saw a blind man from birth, someone who's blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, in the Jewish culture, they understood sickness or suffering to come from three places, okay? One was the sin of Adam and Eve. If you know the story of the Bible, God, the Creator, made all things beautiful and good. Everything was in harmony. No sickness, no death, no nothing. And then the first humans kind of screwed it up. They sinned. They went against God. And that's when sickness and death and pain and suffering came. And simply by the fact that we live here and now in this earth means that we will get sick. Means that things will happen which we can't explain just because we're in this broken world. Two, the second reason they believe suffering occurred was especially the sin of parents. And also the sin of others, but especially they emphasize the sin of parents. And that's really true. Your parents really affect your development and your health. One of my friends, he has severe mental health issues because his dad used to beat him almost every day and used to beat him up to a blackout every month for 10 years. And now he has severe mental health because of the sins of his parents. And finally, one's personal sins. And that's very true. When we go against God's intended plan for our lives, there'll be consequences to our actions. For instance, I have a very bad back. And the reason I have a bad back is I had a very, very sinful and low view of myself. I didn't think God loved me. And I would I wanted to be a professional wrestler as a kid, okay? So I'd jump off roofs. I wouldn't care at all. And also, I have a scattered mind. And like, I don't know if you could tell, but I smoked marijuana when I was really, really young. And I think that contributed now to my own suffering and to the pain or my wife gets mad at me for forgetting stuff all the time. But don't do marijuana when you're young, okay? Now, the problem with Jewish culture, and sometimes our culture, is that they emphasize 2 and 3 over 1. That is, they always It's not good enough just to leave it to just a natural brokenness of the world. They had to find someone to blame. They had to pin the blame on somebody. It had to be somebody's fault. And the logical conclusion of this type of thinking is actually karma. You guys know what karma is? Okay, Leslie Newbegin, he's a theologian, he argues that forms of karma were actually present in the Greco-Roman world during this time. And it's the idea that the reason you're suffering and the reason you're sick and lack this abundant life is that you did something in your past, in a past life, and you are making up for it now. They believe in reincarnation, so something bad you do in this life, you'll pay for it in the next life. One of my friends, he's part of our house church, he's a missionary in India, and we were talking to him a couple weeks ago, he just came back for a visit, and he said, it's kind of hard to preach the gospel in India, because when I tell people, Jesus loves you, he died and suffered for you, and they show people a picture of Jesus on a cross, people in India are like, wow, what does this guy do to deserve this much suffering? What did he do in a past life to deserve that? It's the idea of karma. All our suffering is because we deserved it, whether in this life or the next. And this kind of thinking was very still real, was connected to the beliefs the Jewish people had. And we see that at the end of chapter 9, after Jesus heals this blind man, the Pharisees, the leaders, they had this big investigation. They're trying to figure out, how did this happen? What is going on? And they brought the blind man in and said, were you really blind? Come on, tell the truth. And they're like, yeah, I was blind. And they keep asking questions. And the blind man says, oh, okay, I'll tell you again. But so you want to be Jesus' disciples too? I'll tell you how to do it. And the Pharisees were so angry. They were so mad at this guy that they say in chapter 9, verse 34, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. They believed this guy was blind because he deserved it. While they, since they had good health, financial security, they must be deserving of God's love. They must be blessed by God while this guy, he must have done something to deserve God's curse. And theologically, they believed to be accepted by God meant that you had an abundant life, that's money and good health, and to be cursed by God meant you didn't have an abundant life. And as a result, every time they met in the synagogue or their church, people who were sick, they weren't allowed into the sanctuary or this place. So if you had a sickness or disability, you had to stay out in the foyer, while the deserving people were able to stay in the middle and worship God. Now, Jesus comes along, and he challenges this view of the abundant life. Instead of shunning the man steeped in sin, Jesus sees him, loves him, and gives him abundant life, regardless of his sin. And when Jesus says, I'm coming to give you abundant life or salvation, he means, and we've talked about this before, and you can write this down, abundant life is both eternal life and an empowered life through the Holy Spirit. Now, unlike the Pharisees, the focus of John's gospel is not an abundant life of riches now, but an abundant life of the eternal riches to come. Now, the writer of John was a follower of Jesus. There was 12 of them, and he was the last surviving follower of Jesus. Everybody else was murdered, killed by torture, cut in half, crucified upside down. And they were willing to die for Jesus and live for Jesus, not because of a new car or a worldly promotion, but because of the promised eternal life to come even after death. The theme of John's gospel is the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not die, but have everlasting life. However, that's not all of it. The abundant life is not just something that we just eagerly wait for one day and we're just like suffer and die here until then, but through the Holy Spirit, and John is really big about this, Jesus tells the disciples, I am leaving you, and that's a good thing, because I'll send you something more, something my own self, the Holy Spirit, so you can have an empowered life even now. And the kingdom, this is the life, the abundant life God brings, is called the kingdom of God. It is here now through the Holy Spirit, but not in its fullness. Now, theology can be confusing. On the left side is life before Christ. What caused the fall? There's corruption, there's decay, there's sickness. And when Christ came, he brought abundant life, full life. And we are in the middle. We've left the old corruption and decay, yet we're not fully in the pasture land yet. We're not fully jumping around doing our thing, but we are in the middle now, and we still live in this broken world, but Christ, through his Holy Spirit, is empowering us, giving us strength. And we get a foretaste of what is to come. Now, how I like to explain is this. One of the things I love or is needed for a good life is good food. Amen? Yeah. And what I like to say it is, the kingdom of heaven is kind of like this. Imagine you're in a restaurant and you were hungry. Oh, you're just so hungry. You don't know what to do. It's going to happen. You're kind of in this broken world. It's hunger sucks. And then Jesus comes as your server. And he says, I am bringing you abundant life. Chicken adobo. It's coming. I've ordered it for you. You guys know chicken? Okay, I'm half Filipino, so I love chicken adobo. I've made it for you. It's cooking. It's coming in. You can smell it. But you're going to have to wait a bit. And in the meantime, I'm going to give you an appetizer, so spring rolls, and a cup of water. And you drink the water. It's the best water you've ever had. You just feel so full. And you got the spring rolls there. You just eat it, and it keeps filling up. And this is where we are. We are now with the spring rolls and water, okay? So we get a foretaste. We get to taste the kingdom. We get to experience the kingdom now. We're not left alone. The Holy Spirit is there. But also we smell and we hear the chicken adobo, and it's coming. And until Christ comes back, then we'll get a big feast. Then we'll get the adobo. But for now, we are waiting, but yet empowered by the Holy Spirit, even now. And what's interesting is, when we're in the in-between time, sometimes the spring rolls means we actually get healing now. Amen? And I've seen it, and that's amazing. People are physically healed. And sometimes that means we will have financial security now. And that's amazing. Praise God for that. Sometimes we get to see the good or those elements of a good life now. However, what's even more powerful, I believe, is that the Holy Spirit can sustain us even if the whole world falls apart. If we experience sickness and don't find healing now, we can still have hope, patience, and even, dare I say it, joy. Even if the whole economy crashes, through the Holy Spirit, we can still have peace. Because Jesus is with us. Jesus sustains us. Jesus loves us by the Holy Spirit. He promises in John 10 never to abandon us, no matter what happens. And the image of John 10 was Jesus as a door, offering to us this warm and safe place, even in the midst of robbers and wolves, even in the midst of bankruptcy or sickness. Jesus is the door to abundant life. Number two, the second question, you write this down. Who pays for the abundant life? Now, we are blessed in this country in which there is economic opportunity and health care, and we all kind of pitch in. That's the way it's going to go. One quick story. I'm blessed to be here. My mom, she's from the Philippines in rural provinces, and she had an angina attack. Is that how you say it? Yeah, angina attack. So it's a heart problem, but not severe as a heart attack. And when she told her parents in the Philippines, they didn't understand the difference between a heart attack and angina. And in the Philippines, if you get a heart attack, you're dead. There's no resources for you. You're done. And they told her, come home to the Philippines and die with us. Come home, come home, come home. We wanted you to die with us. And I was like, no, it's okay. We're in Canada. It's okay. I'll be okay. So we are blessed here. And I want to emphasize that. However, most of us, most of the time, we all pitch in. How were for us to achieve this abundant life here, other people had to pay. And some of us have to pay more than others. When the economy is struggling, the first program usually to cut are social services for the poor. When the budget is tight for us, we give less. And this whole Canada we live in, Treaty 6 territory here, the abundant life was created because land was stolen from the First Nations and Indigenous peoples. And First Nations and Indigenous peoples were murdered for our abundant life. They say in America, before the settlers came, they had so many Indigenous people, and now today, only 2% of the Indigenous population remains from what it was when the first settlers came, which means 98% of Indigenous peoples either died to diseases or were killed or died other ways to make way for our new abundant life. And the reality is, if you write this down, the excluded pay for the abundant life. They are sacrificed for the sake of the whole. That is the door to the abundant life in Canada. And I think that we're okay with this because, one, a lot of the stuff that happened in the past, such as slavery, African-American slavery, such as Chinese workers making the railroad, it's the past. It doesn't affect us anymore. But also, we also think, you know, this all happened because the sin of Adam and Eve. And, you know, we can't really do a lot about it now. But also, I think some of us, in the deep parts of our hearts, are like the Pharisees. We believe, deep down, that the excluded or the poor are there because they deserve it. Or at least most of them deserve it. I was listening to a Christian financial advisor, some of whom I really love. I really appreciate him. But he was asked one day, what do you think about rising inequality? The rich getting richer, the poor getting poorer. And he said, I think it's a great thing. Because those who work hard should get what they deserve. And those who are lazy should get what they deserve. Now, I would like to talk to him about that. I'm not sure what exactly he meant. But his idea was, the rich are rich because they deserve it, and the poor are poor because they deserve it. In Canada and the West, too, our abundance is based on the sacrifice of other countries. Isn't it? I'll give you a quick example. Next slide, Catherine. Up there in the corner was Foxconn in China. It was a company or a factory for Apple products, iPad 2. And one time the factory exploded, and 3 people died, and 12 people were injured. Over here is a factory in Bangladesh, the Savar, and they make clothing. And in that collapse, 1,134 people died. And the reason this happened was the demand in the West was so strong, the companies decided, in order to make enough money and keep the contracts, to not care about safety concerns. Our abundance is based on sacrifice. And if we truly believed they were innocent, Canada would just stop buying it, right? It's like, well, this is wrong, let's do it. But we keep doing it. Maybe because we don't know what to do, it's just too big to think about. But also I think we think, you know, we deserve our abundance too. We deserve a good life. Come on, it's not our fault. And this is called scapegoating. You guys heard about scapegoating before? Okay, taking a person or a group to blame when they don't deserve it. And like the Pharisees, we need somebody to blame. We just can't believe that these things just happened because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And a lot of times then, in order to make us feel better or innocent, we pick groups to blame, to scapegoat it. Whether it be an ethnic group, of course, Indigenous people has been like that all the time. Newcomers, someone told me the other day, Filipinos are taking all the jobs, come on! Have you guys heard that before? Yeah, I have. In the Jewish world, the Romans, they were all to blame. There's their fault we don't have abundant life. It could be the poor. The Jews believed the blind man, they're cursed by God. If they would just fix their sin, Israel would be clean. Could be a political party, a generation. If millennials just get off their phone, the economy would be better. And when we blame somebody, we're claiming that we are innocent, that we are blessed by God, and they are rightfully cursed. And then we don't have to help them. We don't have to love them because they're guilty anyway. Now, I want to clarify, some groups should get the blame, okay? Scapegoating is when you blame them unjustly. But Jesus, he's really hard on the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, because they were responsible for the health of Israel. And they were failing. But when we unjustly blame others, we make them pay for our abundant life. Through cutting services, through making our clothes, so that we can enjoy the abundance for ourselves. This is the door by which nations get the abundant life, through sacrifice of the scapegoat. The excluded pay. Now, if the abundant life in this world is paid by the excluded, who then pays for the abundant life that Jesus offers? And let me hit you guys. This is good news. Let me hit you with the good news, okay? The third question, we'll answer that by going to the third question. How do we get the abundant life? And I'll tell you now, it's kind of heavier than I thought. But Jesus became the scapegoat for us. Now, let me unpack that. I believe that Jesus is keeping all this in mind when he says, I am the door. Now, the door can refer to an actual door of the sheep pen or the shepherd himself. We talk about that in a later message. But also, something called the sheep gate. Now, Jerusalem was this walled city, and in the northern part of the city was this a gate called the Sheep Gate. It was significant because it was the place where people brought their sheep in the city to be sacrificed in the temple. Now, if you know the Old Testament, because of humanity's sin, we were separated from God, and God, through the Jewish law, provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and reconciled back into relationship with God through the sacrifice of animals. The sheep took the blame for our sin. They were our scapegoat. And actually, scapegoat comes from the Old Testament, actually. And what's interesting is, who else hung out by the sheep gate? Now, if you look at John 5, turn with me, if you will. John 5, chapter 1. It says here, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool. Now, if you look at here, those two square things are a pool, and up in the top right is the sheep gate. And which in Aramaic, the pool is called Beth, I can't say that, I'm sorry. I went too much marijuana as a kid, so next one. And which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The lame, the blind, the paralyzed, the excluded. The poor. And I believe this is a symbol that as the sheep were going in to be sacrificed for the abundant life through God, the Jewish leaders also sacrificed the poor and the lame for the abundant life of their nation. They were the scapegoats. They believed that these people went back to God, then Israel would be great again. They are to blame. But Jesus, when he comes to this sheep gate, instead of cursing them, Jesus blesses them, and he heals one of them. And in John 10:16, Jesus says, there are other sheep that are not of this pen that I want to come in. And one of the people he's talking about is the unclean, the poor, the disabled. You treat them badly, I want to bring them into my pen, into my family. And what's even more amazing is that Jesus became one of the excluded. He became a scapegoat for us. Jesus, he didn't do anything wrong. He was innocent. And the Pharisees, they knew that too. There's nothing they could charge him with. But they say, they're planning what to do with Jesus. And John 11, verse 50, they say, it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. That was the logic. It's better for us to kill Jesus so that the Romans don't come in and screw things up for us. When Jesus says the door, he says, I am the sheep gate. Now, I don't want to mix metaphors here, but John does it all the time, apparently, so I want to do it because I'm following his lead, okay? So Jesus is the sheep gate. But instead of becoming the door by which we sheep go through and are sacrificed, Jesus took the sacrifice we deserved. He became the scapegoat instead of us. And some historians argue that the sheep gate led out to Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified. And John 1:29 says, this is John the Baptist, his cousin, saying, Jesus, you can write this down, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Instead of us dying for our sins or having to sacrifice animals over and over again to get rid of sin, Jesus became the final sacrifice for our sins. He took the blame and the shame to the cross. Hebrews 9:26 puts it like this. I love this chapter. It says, we don't have to now keep bringing animal sacrifice over and over when we sin. However, in 26, if that were so, Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he, Jesus, appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as the people were destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus gave his life for us. But what's even more beautiful is that Jesus in John 10 says, I lay my life down, but also I bring it up again. Jesus rose from the dead. And after the fall, after sin, we were enslaved by death. This system we created, sacrifices excluded. And because of this, our health will disappear. We'll come to a point where money cannot protect us anymore. But because Jesus rose from the dead, he is the door to the abundant life. He provides a way for us to have abundant life. He's able to do this because he is I am. That is one with God. Only God himself could present a perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins and to give us eternal life. And when we go through Jesus the door, we are not led to slaughter, but Christ offers us eternal life and a powered life through the Holy Spirit. Jesus laid down his life for us so that we could have abundant life. That's what I mean when I say Jesus is a door to abundant life. Jesus laid down his life so that we could have abundant life. Let me just end with two applications. And you could write the first one down. Come through the door. And two, be sent out from the door. And this comes from directly from John chapter 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door, or I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and they will find pasture. So first application, come in through the door. The image of the shepherd and the door are so connected. And an old dead guy named John Chrysostom, really cool guy, the golden tongue, you can write this down. He says, when he, that's Jesus, brings us to the Father, he calls himself a door. When he takes care of us, a shepherd. When we come to Jesus and enter through him as a door, he wants to comfort us. He wants to heal us, to give us security and protection. He wants to give us the abundant life, eternal life, and a power life through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the only door. He's the only door precisely because he is one with God. But that door is open to all. It doesn't matter who you are, what ethnic group you're part of, what you've done, doesn't matter your sickness or how poor, how much money you have, Jesus is open to you. Jesus laid down his life so that we could have abundant life. And let me just switch metaphors again. Not only does Jesus wait for us to come to him as a door, but he comes to us. In Revelation 3, there's an image of this risen Christ. He is awesome, man. I mean, he's alive, he's powerful, and he's coming to us, and our hearts, our lives are like a door. And Jesus says in chapter 3, verse 20 to us, "Here I am. I stand at the door, your door, and knock. If anyone hears my voice, like the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." And it's going to be the best chicken adobo ever. Jesus is knocking at your door. Listen to his voice. Allow him to come in. And when you do, he will lead you to himself, the door to the Father and abundant life. Jesus is the door to abundant life. Second application, and feel free to write this down, be sent out through the door. Once we experience abundant life of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, we are now sent out into the world as his, as Christ's servants and shepherds. In John 9, instead of getting, when the disciples asked him about the blind man, instead of Jesus getting stuck on the question, how did this person become blind, Jesus moves on to the question, how can we love and help this person? It wasn't because of this man's sin which caused suffering, but that God may be glorified. How can we give God the glory in sinful brokenness? And in Christ, we are now called to love all people regardless of who they are. The guilty, the greedy, the foolish, the oppressor, the minority, the scapegoat. And we must resist the temptation by the world to label some people scapegoats when they are not. And through the wisdom of Christ, we must know who is really to blame, and such as the Pharisees in Jesus' day, and who is being sacrificed on the altar of power and nationalistic pride and idolatry. And yet, we're still called to love every one of them, no matter who they are. And this is the final application. Who are your scapegoats? You can write this down. Who do you find it hard to love and easy to blame? For me personally, it's the rich. It's wealthy people. And I have to deal with that. And some rich people are to blame, okay? And that's true. But as a group, I can't put them as a scapegoat. They are not the reason for the lack of abundant life. And I have to deal with, I have to love them more and more. And God is working on me in that. We are still made in God's image. We are still beautiful. We're all sinners. But we are saved by the grace of God. And regardless of all that, Jesus laid down his life so that we could have abundant life. Jesus is the door to abundant life. Let me just summarize everything. What is the abundant life? Eternal life and empowered life through the Holy Spirit. Who pays for the abundant life? In this world, the scapegoats, they pay. But how do we get the abundant life? Through Jesus, the door, because he became a scapegoat for us. Jesus laid down his life so that we could have abundant life. Jesus is the door to abundant life. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that you are sovereign and you are in charge and we are not. Every time we strive for the abundant life in this world, it seems like people get hurt. So Lord, give up. We surrender our striving to you. And when we do, it's going to be hard. It's anxious. Health and financial security, it gives us peace. It gives us wholeness. We don't have to worry anymore. Forgive us, Lord, for finding our security in that and not in you alone. So setting our eyes on this life, not your abundant life to come. Help us rely on your Holy Spirit who empowers us even now, even through sickness, through death, through grief. Help us to turn to you in those moments to find real peace, real joy, and to set our eyes on those things, not the things of this world. Help us, Lord, to always come in back to you in our house churches, in prayer, here Sunday, but also be sent out into the world so others may know of your abundant life. We pray this in the sweet and gentle name of Jesus. Amen.